Welcome to Watch Friends Cry, Me and Do See Them.
My daddy's program where you can get spiritual food
in days that are very hard and scary.
How was that, Daddy?
Hello, my friends. Nathan Liao here, and you're listening to the Watchman's Cry, Meet in Due Season, the program where you can come to the table for a spiritual meal that will feed you and strengthen you so that you can navigate the journey before you. If you're new to this program, the website is watchmanscry.com. To make contact with us, our snail mail address is Watchman's Cry, P.O. Box 157, Priest River, Idaho, 83856. The journey continues, folks. And what does it have in store for us? What does it have in store for you? It appears that in this year of 2012, things are going to get more interesting for the nations of planet Earth. And over the last few years, God has been trying to warn America and the world that great distress was coming. Some ignored the warning back then, but slowly, things are starting to deteriorate and many people are starting to take notice. Now, on these Meet in Due Season programs, our purpose is not to focus on the deterioration, but on how to be strengthened to face these things. As a quick side note, I am now working on a new News from the Wall program to give an update of upcoming world events, so please be looking for that. I want to encourage all of you to listen to that program. It has to do with war. War is coming, folks. Not a little scuffle, but a war that will shatter the lives of many, many people. And I'm going to talk about it on that program. Also, I want to quickly mention two other things. There are many other people who think like you do or are seeking the truth, but they have limited sources to find the truth. And also, they may not have the ability to be fed spiritually. Why am I mentioning this? Well, because my marching orders from God are to warn as many people as possible and also to feed God's people. So in order to do this, I need your help. Please try to share these messages with as many people as you can, folks. If every one of you shared this program with a new listener, we would double in size very quickly. So please try to do that, okay, folks? The other reason that I am saying this right now is because we need to try to grow as large as possible before Uncle Obama or Big Sister pulls the plug on the internet. Most likely, many of you have heard about the pending legislation that threatens to do just that. It threatens to be able to have the ability to unplug certain websites or at least censor certain websites. And if those bills do pass, what do you think, folks? Will they pull our plug? I don't know, but if they do, how will you get these messages? If you're a regular listener, you have heard me talk about this from time to time over the past year. If perchance this does happen, we're going to have to revert back to the days of old when radio ministries contacted their listeners through the mail. Of course, back then they used to send out cassettes, but we will revert to sending out CDs through the snail mail. So if this does happen, folks, I want to be able to reach you. So when you have a chance, please go to our website and email us your snail mail address. Things are changing pretty fast, and how long will it be till we have to go underground? I don't know, but I want to be prepared for these things now. Okay, folks, so with that out of the way, let's get started with our message. Over the last few months, we've been on the topic of the Lord's Prayer, and this program is going to be part 8 of the series. And so far, we're still on line 3, which is Thy Kingdom Come. And folks, this journey has been awesome. Now today, we're going to cover a third part of line 3 of the Lord's Prayer, which is, Thy Kingdom Come. And in this message, we're going to get pretty deep, so please get your Bible and get a pen and paper and take as many notes as possible. And if you have to, listen to this message more than one time. In this session, we're going to cover several topics. So to begin, I want us to read the passage of the Lord's Prayer together. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Matthew chapter 6. Chapter 6 verse 9. And I have my Bible right here. I'm reading from the King James Version. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Now, today on this program, we are again going to be on line 3. And if we finish next week, we will continue with the next part, which is going to be Thy Will Be Done. By the way, did you hear last week's message, folks? Because if you have not, you can go to watchmanscry.com and listen to it. And I want to encourage you, if you have not heard the previous episodes, to please do that. Make that a part of your homework. Now, today, there's more to discuss about the kingdom. And on this program, we are going to talk about several things. And some of the categories are not related to one another, but there's so many things that have to do with God's kingdom that I want to try to cover as many as possible. To begin, we're going to be talking about a Christian's thoughts about the kingdom. In other words, is there a correct way to think about God's kingdom? What do you think, folks? Is there a right way and a wrong way to think about it? Well, I would say yes, there is. And we're going to talk about the correct thoughts to have about God's kingdom and also the wrong thoughts. We're going to talk about counterfeit thoughts. Why? Because, folks, every one of us, you, me, all of us, we are the sum total of how we think. The way that we think is going to influence how we act, how we conduct ourselves, how we live our lives, how we react when we face obstacles that are against us. So we need to talk about those things, the thought process of a kingdom child of God. We're also going to talk about some things that, I'll just say it up front, folks, things that you may find challenging and maybe even uncomfortable. But, you know, folks, we're not after comfort anyway. We're after the truth. So it's okay to get uncomfortable here and there if it allows us to have an improvement with our lives and if it allows us to do some soul searching and if it challenges us to do some changes. And you know, folks, on any given Sunday in the land of pretend, which is America, and also in other Western nations, on Sunday morning, how many people populate the chairs, the seats, the pews, churches all around the world? And in the mix of those individuals that go to church, how many of them have the correct thought process when it comes to the kingdom of God? How many of them are actually on board with the same thoughts that God has about the kingdom? Or in other words, let me put it this way. How many of those individuals actually have the mind of Christ and not the thoughts of men? For the most part, that's the battle that we all have. Our battle is to have our mind renewed, to forsake the thoughts that Babylon tries to program us with, and to live off of the thoughts that come from God. Folks, the thoughts of this world, the thoughts of earth, the thoughts that are below, down here, they'll betray us, they'll trick us, they'll lie to us. Now, of course, the thoughts of man will sell many books. The thoughts of man can impress. They can impress us a lot. The thoughts of man can make us forget the problems that we have. The thoughts of man can influence us to have procrastination and to put off the things that are important. The thoughts of man can distract, and they delude, and they deceive, and they also tickle the ears. The thoughts of man blur the focus of eternity. and they misdirect our focus into the futility of now. The thoughts of man try to envelop us with statements and beliefs that are delusion, that are not true. When Jesus told us to pray, "Thy kingdom come," he didn't say just say it, but don't live it. He didn't say just say it, but then after that ignore the elements of it. If we are praying to our Father, "God, bring your kingdom here to earth," then alongside that prayer needs to be the lifestyle that shows and proves that we actually believe what we're praying. "God, I want your kingdom to come. I can't wait for your kingdom to come." Why? Because this kingdom down here is messed up. This kingdom is deluded. This kingdom doesn't believe in you. This kingdom denies you. This kingdom hates you. Therefore, God, bring your kingdom. You see, folks, we are occupants of this planet, this big blue marble flying across the universe right now, temporarily. We are pilgrims in this life, on this journey. But as pilgrims, we have to be careful that our thinking process does not destroy our faith in God, or water it down, or make it grow cold. In order to have vigilance in the last days, at the end of time, we have to be aware that there are going to be some areas of the faith of God's people that is going to come under attack. And Jesus warned us about those things. He said that the love of many would wax cold. We read in the words of Paul, there'd be a great delusion. There would be no love for the truth. There would be a famine for the word of God. When we look at all of those verses, it has to do with deception. They have to do with a battle that takes place in the minds of God's people. It's in our minds, folks. So if the battle was in our minds, the battle is the battle of good thoughts versus bad thoughts, true thoughts versus counterfeit and deceptive thoughts. Between now and the time where Jesus splits the eastern sky and he shows up, he returns to earth, there is going to be a deluge of attacks from Satan upon the church. And if God's people do not have a grasp of truth, if they don't have a grasp of what's real in the eyes of God, what's acceptable in the eyes of God, and what is not, then they're going to have a harder time. So folks, one of my passions is to do my part to help God's people to be equipped with truth, to be equipped with biblical knowledge, not things that are fake, and also to talk about things that we need to be aware of, cautious about, vigilant against. And out there in the world, folks, not only is deception happening in the entertainment of Hollywood or in the music of Babylon, unfortunately, it has leaked into the church. The wrong way of thinking, the wrong way of looking at the gospel of Christ. It's true, folks. In some churches, the people are being tricked. They're being deceived with some elements that, when we weigh them against Scripture, are unacceptable. However, in the churches, they're being accepted. And in these churches, the people don't seem to be concerned. And if they are, slowly, as those that know truth are leaving the churches because they see the churches allowing counterfeit information to come in, slowly the churches are transforming into a soupy mass of half-truth and deception and delusion mixed with some good truth. Folks, today there are so many false voices out there. But here's the big question. Do the voices that are out there in the kingdom of Babylon, as we seek the kingdom of God, do their voices line up with Scripture? Jesus said, "Thy kingdom come." Over the last few weeks, we have talked about how important it is to have a healthy understanding of that statement. Thy kingdom come can only be accomplished with passion, with desire, with eagerness, with an earnest drive. In order for us to accomplish getting a hold of thy kingdom, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." So while we are seeking God's kingdom to come in our lives, my friends, we need to be making sure that our thoughts, our desires, our plans, our motivations, and our agenda lines up with Scripture. We need to make sure that our view of thy kingdom come is populated with the full counsel of God. We need to make sure that our thoughts are true. We need to be sure that the mottos that we follow line up with Scripture. They can't line up halfway. They need to line up entirely. My friend, you do not need to be following the thoughts and the counsel of man that was refined in Egypt, because man's counsel is processed food. Man's counsel is full of bad carbs. It's not wholesome. It's not organic. It's not real. But God's food is from another dimension, and it feeds, it restores, it nourishes, and it heals the soul. So my friends, let's partake of God's truth. That needs to be our passion. That needs to be our heartbeat. Seeking truth. Being vigilant against lies. You see, folks, the natural heart of man, the mind of man, is the mind of earthly reason. And it does not want to reconcile itself with His kingdom is approaching us. The rational part of man denies God's kingdom. The rational part of man denies that there's a spiritual dimension where a holy God lives. The natural heart of man wants to deny that there is a holy, righteous God that has expectations for humans, for us. The natural heart of man does not want to think about the person that stares back at them in the mirror. The natural mind of man is not concerned that the spirit in that person in the mirror is fallen and needs to be redeemed. The answers lie in the holy word of God. The answers do not lie in the creative writings of man. Folks, right now there are so many people that are standing behind pulpits that are making stuff up, or they're recycling the lies that Satan has been throwing at mankind for centuries. And those lies are the same lies. He continues to recycle his lies. The lies that deny a holy God. And these lies will tell followers of God that God winks at sin. He's not concerned about iniquity. God's just a happy deity that you can control if you formulate your words correctly. You can control God because you yourself are a little God. You're special. And in order to get what you need, just believe that you have it, and you'll get what you want. Today, behind so many pulpits in the church, there is a delusion that forsakes the reality of sin. And while people are busy believing that they're little gods and twisting God's arm and claiming this and that, believing that God cannot build the church without them because they're so special, while this delusion is taking place, God is building His church. But it's happening amongst His remnant, amongst His elect. It's happening in secret. Thy kingdom is coming, folks. And what does this mean? It means so much. It means that we need to have a new way of thinking. We need to have a new perspective. And this thinking that we need to get a hold of is opposite of what your neighbors think. It may even be opposite of what your friends think, even members of your family. Why? Because thy kingdom come opposes feudal thinking. And feudal thinking has taken over a lot of people in the church. Feudal thinking only wants the now of life. Feudal thinking only wants to enjoy the shiny trinkets of Babylon now. Feudal thinking eliminates the long-term eternal perspective from so many people. And in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, Ephesians 4, 17, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." And it goes on to talk about the old man being corrupt with deceitful lust. Why? Because feudal thinking is a thinking that is darkened. It's a thinking of blindness. And today, folks, we have to have the thinking that sees past the darkness. We have to have thinking that is not polluted with the darkness and the blindness and the lust of this earth. We have to have thinking that is not polluted and influenced by the old man. We have to have thinking that has us looking forward, down the road to the end of our journey, to the things that lie ahead. Feudal thinking will deceive an individual into believing that they're immortal. What do I mean by that? Well, feudal thinking has people believing that it will never happen to me. It will happen to someone else. It'll happen to my neighbor, but it won't happen to me. And because it will never happen to me, I really don't have to worry about vigilant prayers of protection because it won't happen to me. But you know, folks, there is actually a reality that's totally opposite from feudal thinking. What's the reality? Well, it is the truth that says, if thy kingdom is coming, if it's really, really coming, eventually everyone is going to have their turn. That's reality, folks. That's the reality that in this life, we are all appointed our time. Therefore, in a way, we're all standing in a profound line of destiny. And when our number is called, we're going to be the next one. My friend, when your number is called, you will be next. Your number will come up in bright red lights. And if you look at the ticket in your hand, it'll be the same number. That means you're next. And no amount of wealth, no amount of clever negotiation or anti-aging cream is going to stop it. Now, last week we talked about in order for God's kingdom to come and in order for us to meet God's kingdom, there's only one of two ways that we can get there. Number one, our bodies die. Or number two, we are alive and remain when Jesus shows up. Our mortal bodies will put on immortality. But either way, we will come to the finality of our life here on earth as we know it. Now, aside from the return of Jesus, most individuals are going to die. Most people have bodies that are not going to make it. And I want to talk about that a little bit more because there's a few thoughts that the Holy Spirit gave me when I was seeking Him over the past week that really puts a lot of this into perspective. Now, yes, we're talking about thy kingdom come, but you know, folks, we cannot separate thy kingdom coming from the end of our lives here on earth because thy kingdom coming means that we have passed on and gone into the next phase of our existence. That's the reality that people would rather just ignore and look the other way. Well, I'm never going to die, or I don't want to talk about it. Last week, we also discussed how people deny getting old, how aging seems to be the enemy of even Christians, which is kind of a ironic paradox because in order to get to the kingdom of God, we have to get old and frail and then eventually die. But the feudal thinking of man does not want us thinking about that. As a man or a woman starts getting up in age, how many times has that conversation transpired where a husband or a wife is looking in the mirror and they see another white hair? I have another one. Quick, look at this, dear. It's white. Quick, pull it out before anyone sees it. How many times has that been said? There is an enmity with aging amongst the Western church, growing old. Now, in the Bible, that's not the attitude toward the elders. The elders are the wise ones. We are told that growing old gives men a crown of glory, gray hair. But that's not how it is in Babylon. In Babylon, gray hair is bad because it means that you're old. You see, folks, how can we have it both ways? We can't. And in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please go there. I want to touch on this topic. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You there, folks? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Please turn there. I'll give you another moment. Chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, and in the King James Version, tabernacle is tent. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle or tent were dissolved or destroyed, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now let me stop there for a moment. Paul is saying, we know that if our earthly house, our earthly tabernacle, this tent, the temple of God, or in other words, your body, we know that if it is destroyed, if it is dissolved, as the King James says it, if it dies, that we have a house that's not made with hands. And it's from God. It's a building of God. and it is eternal in the heavens. So folks, when we read the words, thy kingdom come, that's talking about the next phase of our existence, the eternal phase of our existence where this verse will come true in our lives. Because if the Lord tarries, your earthly house is going to die. There's no way around it. Our bodies die. They get frail. And it's interesting how Paul says it in the King James. He says, dissolved. Think about that, folks. Our bodies are going to dissolve someday. They're going to return back to dust. When you look at your hands and you see that you have been fearfully and wonderfully made, when you see your fingerprints, and if you're getting older in years, in fact, folks, just do that. Look at your hands. Some of you have hands that are older than others. Some of you have hands that are starting to get wrinkled. And we cannot stop them from getting wrinkled. Every decade that we live, there's more wrinkles on our hands. These hands that at one time were so smooth. When we were in the early part of our lives, in our teen years, and in our 20s, remember, folks, there were no wrinkles in our hands, but now we have wrinkles. If you're listening to this program and you're still young, my friend, enjoy your youth. Enjoy this youthful body that you have and take care of it, because it's not going to last. It's not going to live forever. It is going to get old. It's going to get scarred, and it's going to start to hurt. And Paul says, we know that if our earthly house is dissolved, we have a house, a building, a tabernacle from God. You are going to get a new body. You're going to get a new tabernacle, a new house to live inside of. Your spirit will get a brand new one on the other side of the veil. It has not been made by earthly hands. That body has been made by God. And that body is going to live eternally in the heavens. Now that is a great promise. And when we see the line, thy kingdom come, it's offering the promise. Inside those three words, thy kingdom come, is the package that we read right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now that, my friends, is hope. That's good news. Because even if your hands are old and you have arthritis and your bones hurt, your joints hurt, your knuckles hurt, they get cold more than they used to, you are going to have brand new hands when thy kingdom comes. Verse 2, for in this, in other words, in this information, we groan. We groan. That means inside our hearts, in our spirits, we groan. We wish for it. We desire it. The inner part of your spirit wants this. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our house, which is from heaven. Your spirit wants it bad, folks. It wants it. To be clothed with that house, that habitation that God is going to give us. Verse 3, for if so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now, what does that mean? God is going to clothe your spirit with a new body. But it's only going to happen if you are wearing his robe of righteousness. That linen garment that comes by having faith that is provided by the blood that Jesus shed for you. If you have that garment of righteousness, my friend, then you won't be found naked and you will get that new house. Verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan. There it is again. We're being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed. In other words, we're not groaning because we want to die, but we groan because we want to be further clothed, that our mortality can be swallowed up in life. We want to have that new garment. We want to have our new glorified body. Folks, that is the promise that we have in those beautiful three words, thy kingdom come. Verse 5, now he that hath wrought for us the selfsame thing is God. Now, what does that mean? In the New King James, it says, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. That's what that means. He that prepared you to have this glorified body is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And that's the earnest deposit that you received when you were born again, when you cried out to God in repentance, to give to you the assurance that you are going to have that glorified body someday. Verse 6, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So right now, we're not entirely in the presence of God. Yes, we have His presence in the Spirit, and we have it by faith, but we are not entirely in His presence. So we're absent from the Lord while we're here on earth in this earthly temple. Verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Amen, folks. How many of you walk by the faith of this promise? How many of you have that assurance that tells you, because you know that you know that you know by faith that you're God's child? And it gives you confidence. It gives you hope. And that's what verse 8 says. For we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present from the Lord. So in other words, we want to be with God. We want to be up there with God. We want to be with Jesus. We want to be absent from this old frail body with wrinkly skin. We want to be. Now, folks, that doesn't mean that we all go out and whack ourselves. Oh, okay, Nathan, well, since I want to be in the presence of the Lord, I want to die tonight. Folks, we cannot rush our departure. You cannot rush your departure. You cannot leave sooner than you're supposed to. And you cannot influence yourself leaving. Why? Because look at the next verse. Verse 9. Wherefore, and this is the key part right here, folks, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. What does that mean? That means that we make it our aim. We make it our desire. We make it our passion. You make it your life's choice. You make it your choice daily. You make it your passionate, earnest, faithful desire to live for Him. It's your aim. That's what you want. And every day you labor toward it to be pleasing to Him, to be accepted of Him. Now, according to the gospel of once saved, always saved, and if perchance you believe that, that if you said the sinner's prayer when you were 5 years old or 10 and it's been 20 years and you haven't really done much for God since then, my friend, let me say it this way. Yes, it is true. When we are in the hand of Jesus, in the hand of God, no one's going to take you out of His hand. No one will. However, we can willingly step out of His hand. We can willingly abandon Him. We can willingly become lazy when it comes to the things of God. We can willingly act like a goat instead of a sheep. We can willingly turn out to be a tare instead of wheat. We can willingly deny God and ignore Him, ignore the charge to seek Him and to be diligent students of Him. We can willingly choose to not pray, to treat our Christianity with a half measure. We can willingly be lazy in our walk with Him. But here's the thing. If we do that, my friends, we are willingly taking a huge, huge risk that when we stand before Him, there's a chance that He could say, I never knew you. It's about the relationship with Him, folks. And a relationship can only happen by nourishment, by an exchange of communication, by willing effort. Now, saving us from sin was done by the cross. It was done by the blood. But to pursue the things of God has to happen with violence and earnest, eager desire and passion. The violent take it by force. We talked about that several months ago. It has to do with our desire and our input, our participation. It has to do with your participation, my friend. If you're a lazy Christian and you think it's automatically going to be, well, if I can get into the skin of my teeth, and as long as I can sweep the streets of Jerusalem, that's fine with me. But you know, folks, having an attitude like that is very, very risky. Because according to verse 9, it says, wherefore, because we want to have that new temple that God has made with His hands, we labor. That's not talking about works for salvation. That's talking about seeking to know Him. We labor that whether we're present or absent, we may be. Now look what it says here, folks. Accepted by Him. What does that mean? That means that there are going to be some people that are not accepted by Him. I never knew you. Those that did not care about Thy kingdom coming. The New King James says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Well-pleasing, accepted by him. When Jesus said, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant," that means he was pleased with his servants. It means that they did what they were supposed to. It means that they were not lazy. It means that they had a heart for God. My friends, that is my prayer for you. That is my desire for you. If you are a child of God and you're earnestly, diligently seeking to be his child, then praise God. But if some of you may be struggling, perhaps you've been struggling with some things in your life and you really haven't been trying to get victory over them, I want to encourage you and challenge you to really make it your burden of prayer, your burden of seeking God. Make it the most important thing you're doing in your life right now to get victory over anything that separates you from God. Right now, folks, we are living in an envelope of time. Things are going to get very shaky. In this coming year of 2012, things are going to get very rough, very hard, very challenging. They're going to get scary. And those that have the courage to be God's warrior, to press on, to follow through, and to seek him are going to be the ones that are able to weather the coming storm with more endurance than those that do not do these things. Folks, there is no price on earth that can replace having the peace of God during a time of tragedy and trial and distress. There is no price that can be placed in exchange for the peace of God. Nothing, my friends. To go through a tragedy where it's a matter of life and death, or it's actually a matter of death, where it's a matter of sickness, where it's a matter of turmoil, where it's a matter of financial emergency and panic, where it's a matter of loss of provision, loss of sustenance. Folks, having a relationship with God will allow us to weather those things. But to not have that relationship is going to make it hard, folks. So I'm just mentioning some of the benefits of pressing on with Jesus right now. But aside from just the temporary benefits, folks, let me say it in practical terms. I would rather go through doom with Jesus than to go through doom just by myself, on my own confidence, with my own skills, my own training. And none of you want to go through the coming doom without God, folks. Please don't do it. It's not worth it. So getting back to verse 9, wherefore we labor, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. When thy kingdom does come, we're going to stand before Jesus, and we're going to find out if we were well-pleasing to him. There's not going to be a guess. There's not going to be assumptions. We're going to find out, folks. And how many people right now believe that they're going to be well-pleasing to him, but they're not trying to be well-pleasing. They just assume they will because they do a good deed here and there. Or they attend church. They attend their 1.5 hours of Sunday morning duty. Therefore, they're well-pleasing to God. But during the week, you wouldn't know that they were a Christian. Now look at verse 10, folks. What happens when thy kingdom comes? This is very, very important. Let me say it again. Very, very important. 2 Corinthians 5:10. This applies to every one of us. If you're a child of God, this applies to you. Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be, now look at this, folks, good or evil. Someday, when thy kingdom come becomes reality, one by one, every one of us, we're going to stand before the judge, before the heavenly court. And on that day, that heavenly courtroom is going to be very somber. It's going to be very serious. There's going to be a lot of disappointment on that day. There are going to be a lot of individuals who are in shock on that day. There are going to be a lot of people who call themselves Christians, who attend church right now, on that day, that are going to have their jaws open as they hear a chastisement from the Lion of Judah, Jesus, the Messiah. They're going to hear Jesus say, "When you did it unto the least of my brethren, you did it unto me. But when you didn't do it for them, you didn't do it for me." How many people are going to have regrets and say, Wow, I should have applied myself a little bit more. I wish I would have. How many people today are trusting in their might, in the arm of the flesh? How many are trusting in their wealth? Call themselves Christians are trusting in their earthly treasures to see them through. Now, here is the great challenge that all of us face right now, folks. This is it. Over the last several years, this ministry, Watchman's Cry, has warned the masses. I've warned on these programs that great challenges are coming. Hard times, grief and mourning and sorrow is coming. So get ready for it. Get prepared. So on these programs, according to whatever the theme happened to be, the theme might have been get prepared in the earthly sense. Save up food. Get your survival stuff available if you can. Invest in it. Save up on beans and rice. We talked about the practical preparation. And then we also talked about the spiritual preparation. And I have shared over and over that it's going to take, number one, being spiritually prepared. Because if a person is not spiritually prepared, you might as well hang up the bug out bags and the efforts to preserve your wealth. You might as well forget about it if you're not spiritually prepared. Why have I said that? Because God wants every one of us to be ready to meet Him. He wants us to be ready to stand before Him without spot or wrinkle, without blemishes. And in order to get us to that point, He is going to have to purge all of us in different areas. He's going to have to take areas of our life that maybe we have too much confidence in, and He's going to turn those areas upside down. He might even strip away those areas entirely from us. He might allow a season of mourning and sorrow and pain to enter our lives in order to get us to look at a different perspective. He may allow us to witness loss, to go through the loss of things, of relatives, of loved ones. He might allow us to go through ailments. But through it all, in all these events that He's going to allow to happen, the sole purpose of these things is to refine His church, to refine you, to refine me. He's going to allow us to go through the fire. So if we willingly desire to press into the kingdom of God now on our own, and if we willingly press into a session and a season where we turn our own lives upside down and we radically change the direction of our lives and we learn how to pray and we start praying more than we have, and we start worshiping Him more than we have, we start studying the scriptures more than we have, we start eliminating the things we've tolerated in our lives. If we do all these things on our own, folks, if we have these solemn assemblies on our own, then hopefully, and of course this is according to God's will, hopefully God will not have to purge these people as intensely as He might have if they weren't pressing in willingly. That's the sovereign will of God. That's up to Him, folks. Now, in addition to the purging, He also wants our faith to grow. So He's going to allow us to go through things where we have to trust Him in situations where in times past, maybe we didn't have to trust Him. Maybe for your whole life, you always had a job. You never had to worry about where the next paycheck was coming from because you had a job. You had gainful employment. You had job security. You never worried about it. But now in this shaky economy, there are people that are losing their jobs that a few years ago they never thought they would lose. And because they lost them, now they may be going through seasons of testing of their faith. God, I need You to provide for me. I need You to do a miracle. I need my unemployment to go through. I need a new job. God, what do I do? Folks, all of us are going through a great, incredible, topsy-turvy, capsizing season in our lives where all the rules as we once knew them in our past have been thrown out the window. They have been wiped off of the table. We have brand new rules now. And in this season that's coming, God's going to allow us to go through situations of testing, the trials of our faith, and it may get scary. It's going to get hard. For some of us, we may be at the very end of our rope. We may feel hopeless and abandoned. But folks, I'm here to tell you that all hope has not been lost. God is allowing this chaos in your life, but it is a controlled chaos. My friend, please keep that in mind. It is chaos on a leash in your life. God is watching from the shore. Jesus is on the shore and He's watching you row your boat in that storm. He's watching, my friend. So have hope. Have faith. It's going to be okay. So I'm mentioning all of this because in order for thy kingdom to come, we need to be ready when we meet him in his kingdom. As we are sharing right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 says, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we want to be accepted by him because we are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to examine us, folks. So please keep this in mind. If some of you happen to be going through the trial of the ages in your life, the season of crisis in your life, the season of tears and mourning in your life, if you're going through that right now, my friends, please keep in mind that someday the way that you react, the way that you journey through this hard season, the way that you deal with it, the way that you choose to deal with it, the choices that you make, the decisions that you make, when you stand before Jesus in the judgment seat, he may talk about this season with you, and he may point out the areas where he was very pleased with your faith. He may point out to you that, my child, you hung in there. I know it was hard, but you hung in there. And he's going to have some pleasing things to say to you. He's pleased with you. Well done. So my friend, please keep this in mind. These things are not happening in a vacuum in your life. The way you deal with these things is going to be brought into the light someday. It's going to be revisited someday when Jesus talks to you someday. We're all going to stand there when thy kingdom comes. Now, because of that situation, because we know we're going to stand before him, because you know, and if you believe that you're going to stand before him, my friend, if you believe and you know that you know that I'm not lying to you right now, then verse 11, the next verse, needs to apply to you. And actually, it needs to apply to all of us. Verse 11, look what it says, folks. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, folks, that is a powerful, powerful truth from the Word of God. Therefore, since we know that our knees are going to be buckling when we stand before God, when we see him in all his majesty, when we look up and see him on his throne, when we look up and see him as the Ancient of Days, in his glorious power, when we see him surrounded by the angels, surrounded by the majesty of heaven, and that sea of glass, by the crystal sea, when we stand before him, and it's just us and him, and he's talking to us, and since we know that we're going to have to give an account someday on how we are processing this period of time in our lives, my friends, that should strike a healthy, holy fear of God in our hearts. It should strike a fear of God in your heart, my friend. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And it should not only strike fear in our hearts, it should persuade us. It should move us. It should motivate us to share this knowledge with others, to share this information with others, with loved ones, with friends, with family, with co-workers, with our neighbors. When you are walking your dog and you see your neighbor, we need to tell the world. They're going to stand before God also. We need to persuade them to fear God. We need to persuade them to trust in God. We need to persuade them to give God a chance. We need to persuade them that Jesus is the answer. Jesus can give them that peace. Jesus can take away that pain that they have, that heartache, that oppression, the sadness, the fear and dread from the sting of death. And Jesus can replace it with hope. Jesus can replace their heart with healing. Jesus can replace the wounds that are upon their hearts with the balm and the ointment from Gilead. Jesus can replace their heart that feels like no one cares with a rose of love and affection from Jesus, who is the rose of Sharon. Therefore, knowing the fear of God, we persuade men. Why? Because his kingdom is coming. Thy kingdom come. Those aren't just three words on a page, my friend. Those aren't just words whispered in a prayer that means nothing. His kingdom is coming. And when his kingdom comes, we are going to shudder in our hearts. And the whole earth is going to mourn. The whole earth is going to have regrets. Every eye shall see him. And they're going to say, oh my, why didn't I believe? Oh my, I guess that crazy Christian was right. Oh my, I guess the preacher was telling the truth. Oh my, I guess my grandma, my mother, my child, my friend was telling me the truth. Oh my, God is real. Why didn't I believe? thy kingdom come. Verse 11 goes on, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. Paul's talking about him as a minister is well known to God, and he's also well known among the people. Folks, when God thinks about you, are you one of those soldiers that he says to his angels, look at my child down there. Look at the faith that they have. Look at their tender heart, full of tender mercies for the people around them. Are you well known and talked about in the circles of God? Does God look down on you? And does he see the struggles you're going through? But does he also have a gleam in his eye? Because he says, that child is precious in my sight because he is my witness. And he has been my witness for so many people. He has trusted in me openly in front of others. He's not ashamed of me. He's not shy about me. Wouldn't it be great, folks, to know that you're well known with God? Or are you just a footnote, an individual who really has not done a lot of things for God? Are you a person that when God looks at you and sees the others near you, does he gravitate to the other person near you because the other person near you is actually in the midst of laboring for him while you are in the midst of laboring for yourself, laboring for your flesh, for pleasure, or, God forbid, laboring for the kingdom of darkness? What does God see when he looks down, folks? If we go down to verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If you've been on this journey long enough, you know this verse. It's about a person that gives their heart to God. They became a new creature because they were born again. That's what born again is, folks. It makes us new creatures. Giving our hearts and lives to Jesus means that we change. And one of the hardest challenges for many people when they give their lives to God is they don't want to change. They don't want to forsake the old ways. To give your heart to God may mean that you do some radical things. It may mean that you can no longer hang out with those that tempt you to do things that you shouldn't be doing. You may have to say bye-bye to the crowd. I'm not the Holy Spirit. But folks, if we are children of God and if we are new creatures, he's going to let you know what you need to forsake in your life. He'll let you know. He'll tell you that you need to stop doing certain things. That's what the Holy Spirit does. If we go down to verse 20, look what it says, folks. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's what an ambassador says. Be reconciled to God, my friend. I want to challenge all of you to be ambassadors for Christ. In order to be an ambassador and in order to represent Jesus, we have to have his thoughts. We have to have his mandate, his orders. We need to know what he wants and desires. In the earthly realm, when an ambassador goes and meets with another head of state, they have already been briefed on the information that they can or cannot share. They've already spoken to the head of state, so they go and represent that state as an ambassador to another country. Well, we are here in Babylon. We're ambassadors, folks, and we need to represent our head of state, who's Jesus, our Messiah, our Savior. You are representing him. So when you share the information with other people down here in Babylon, you have to have the mandate. You have to have his thoughts. You cannot share just your thoughts. They need to be his thoughts. Nathan, how do we know his thoughts? Well, we need to get full of the scriptures. Thy kingdom is coming. And if his kingdom is coming, we are the ambassadors right now representing him, because he's away right now on his journey. But he's coming. And when he arrives, he's going to want to be debriefed on what we did for him as an ambassador. Folks, there are so many reasons why we have to take this thing serious. Because you're an ambassador. Because you're a witness. Because you need to be persuading men. Because we know the terror of the Lord. Because we're going to stand before him. Because the judgment seat is a real and approaching event. We need to take it seriously because we want to labor for him. We want to be pleasing to him. Folks, we read a lot of verses. I gave you a lot of reasons, according to Scripture, on why we need to be motivated to treat thy kingdom come very seriously. Now, at the beginning of this message, I was talking about the thought process of Babylon and how the thought process that we have in our minds needs to represent the thoughts of God. We need to have the mind of Christ, not the mind of ourself, not the mind of Babylon, not the mind and counsel of Egypt, not the futile thinking of this world. We have to have the mind of Christ for so many reasons. So folks, with every passing day, thy kingdom is coming closer. Paul said that we groan within, and we do get tired. In addition to our spirit groaning, our body groans. And God knows that your body is groaning. Our body gets tired with the pain. And you know, folks, that groaning that our body does, that's an awareness. That's a sigh from the pain of life. That's the sigh that it's going to be better over there. And it's the sigh that we want to go there. It's the sigh that we have to wrestle with our frail bodies while we're here. But thy kingdom is coming, folks. How many of you that are older have spent a sleepless night in pain and discomfort? And you asked God to heal you. And you fell asleep praying, God, heal me. God, it hurts. God, I don't want it to hurt. And you fall asleep. But then a few hours go by and you're awakened with the same pain. Folks, I would say that if that's your experience, that's a groan from within. It's a groan that says, oh Lord, how long? Oh Lord, if only the pain would stop. Those of you that are younger, if you're part of the youthful generation, you may not understand what I'm talking about right here because it's not your turn yet, but young people, again, please take care of your temples because they're so frail. They're so delicate. They're so mortal. This old body is going to dissolve, folks. Whether you are young or you're old, thy kingdom is coming. And between now and the day that that kingdom arrives, this earth is going to go through birth pangs, sorrow, and the land is going to mourn. The land is going to quake and it's going to shake. There are going to be fearful sights. The journey is going to get difficult for some, probably for a lot. And in the same time that the journey gets difficult, we have this old frail body, this frail tabernacle and tent to travel through the journey. That's going to be a challenge, folks. But thanks be to God, when His kingdom does come, He's going to bring a new garment waiting for you. Futile thinking is such an enemy to the people of God. Futile thinking prevents us from thinking about the eternal perspective. And living in a first world country like we do here in America, or if you're listening from Europe or Australia, Canada, first world living makes it more challenging to have an eternal perspective because mortality is sheltered away from our prying eyes. It's not talked about. It's not witnessed by many people in first world countries. It's not out in the open. Yes, it happens here and there. But for the most part, first world living does not display our mortality. And because of that, the enemy takes advantage. And one of his deceptions and delusions is he tempts people into only thinking about now. Into only thinking about rewarding ourselves now and putting off our spiritual obligations for later. But folks, how many people have procrastinated with their spiritual obligation only to be surprised by the words, this day thy soul will be required of thee? How many people thought they had a lot of years left? How many people thought, I'm saving up for the next 2 decades of my life and I'm going to live it up. I'm going to travel. I'm going to buy me a fancy car, an RV, and I'm going to reward myself because I deserve it. Only to find out within weeks or months that they have a terminal illness and they put off the spiritual obligation that they should have focused on. They put it off too long and they die. And maybe these people even attended church, but they still put it off too long. What is Jesus going to tell them when they stand before Him? Well, I see that you became a new creature 30 years ago, but I haven't heard from you lately. Where have you been? What do you have to say? You see, folks, there's going to be a lot of people that are not going to know what to say. Why? Because the reality of thy kingdom come was replaced with the futility of now, the futile thinking of the Gentiles, the futile thinking that blinds people into being in darkness. How many of you can remember the stories of the Old West pioneers of America, the pioneers from the 1700s and the 1800s? You remember those stories? Those stories of history are made up of people who had goals and dreams. And when we see the lives of these individuals, these pioneers, they had dreams. Dreams to own land, to go west and have their homestead, a huge parcel of land of over 100 acres, to build a house, to have a family. And they pursued their dreams. People did it by the millions a few centuries ago. They lived in the east and they saved up for their journey. And then when they had enough money, when they finally had their awesome plan ready, then they pursued their goal. And they bought their wagon, and they bought their supplies, they got their oxen, and they went west. They got on the Oregon Trail, they went west. Or perhaps they went another direction. But they went. They pursued their goals. And as they traveled through the excitement of their life, they finally arrived at their destinations. And the western part of America was populated by people with dreams, people that wanted to build. And they did build. They built their world. They worked. They planted. They reaped. And they also planned for the events that may come just in case. They put away for just in case. And guess what, folks? When we examine the stories of all of these individuals, after all of that hard work, after all of those years of dreaming, after all of those weddings, all those kids that were born, after all of their stories were written in biographies and diaries, in history, just in case eventually happened to them. Now, think about this, folks. It didn't happen to some of them. It happened to every single one of them. 100%. There was not one person that slipped through that it didn't happen to. And here's the sad truth, folks. Here's reality. Here is the reality that supersedes futile thinking, pretend, and procrastination. Here's reality that cannot be denied. They all died. All of them. They're dead and buried. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if our bodies, this earthly tent, is destroyed or dissolved, we have a tent that God made, not made with hands. Every one of those pioneers from the 1700s, 1800s, our forefathers, your ancestors, their bodies all dissolved. Their bodies have all been destroyed. All of them. And every one of them are waiting for judgment day. All of them, folks. How many of them died in Christ? How many of them are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? How many of them died without Christ? How many of them will stand before the great white throne someday? And if we could interview these people, if we could talk to them now, what advice would they give us? You know, folks, I have a feeling that they would say, whatever you do, include more of God in your life. That's what they'd be saying right now. Or they'd be screaming with regret. They'd be grieving with regret. There would be remorse with regret. Folks, all of their covered wagons, those covered wagons that they saved up for months and months, and they finally bought it so they could go west, those beautiful covered wagons and those homestead houses that they worked so hard, those brand new beautiful houses, right now, they're all rotten. Some of them, if they're still standing, are rusty old carcasses, decrepit, leaning buildings now. Some are gone. Some have been burnt down, and some of them may even be a leaning silhouette in the prairie. And just like their stuff, all of our stuff, all of your stuff, my friend, is going to follow the same course. So when we take that into account, and when we weigh it with the efforts that we're placing in our lives, in the priorities of our lives, folks, yes, there are some pursuits that are important, but in the big picture, which ones are more important? Now, just so you know, folks, I'm not totally nullifying the material world because we do have needs. You do have needs, and if you have a family, you have responsibility to take care of your children, put a roof over their head, to feed them. If you happen to be homeless, a house does come in handy. Again, especially if you have children. If you happen to be walking, a car does come in handy. So I'm not nullifying all of the things of life. I'm just saying that it's about priorities. It's about being anchored in Jesus or anchored to the fleeting world. It's about being in love with His kingdom that is coming or being in love with Babylon. Thy kingdom come. Priorities, folks. If His kingdom is coming, what are the priorities? Is the priority to try to pursue His divine nature of holiness and righteousness, or insisting on the earthly nature that mimics the lovers of this world? Thy kingdom come, folks. And if His kingdom is coming, is your priority about copying Jesus or copying Britney Spears? If His kingdom is coming, is it about seeking the image of Jesus or accessorizing into an image of a modern-day pop culture pirate with tats and chains and bones through the nose? Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come means that we are living with the awareness that someday judgment's going to occur, folks. And are we living like this? Are we? Are you? Is it in the back of your mind? Does this future event have any influence over your choices now? Thy kingdom come does not mix with futile thinking, folks. And this message is a reality check. This message is communicating that there are no excuses. There's no looking the other way. My friend, you're either looking toward the kingdom or you're looking at this earth. You either can't wait for His kingdom or you don't want it to come. Futile thinking can blind us, folks. And in the past, how many have treated life as a roll of the dice, constantly taking chances, constantly doing things that were spiritually of a high risk? How many people have lived their life as if they were a casino, gambling away their time, gambling away opportunities, taking chances with the gifts that God has given? What does futile thinking do? Well, it pretty much makes us act like humans. It makes us act like the humans that we are. But you know, folks, eventually pretend is replaced with reality. Thy kingdom come can only be processed with the mind of Christ. Thy kingdom come can only be acted upon with the mind of Christ. Our thinking is vain, folks. And this is why it is so, so important to get a hold of what the scriptures have to say. This is why it's so important for you to get familiar with your Bible. This is why it is so important for you to know what those words in there say. You need to know what's in there, folks. Because when you hear information that doesn't quite sound right, the only way that you're going to know that it does not quite sound right is when you know the scriptures. Because then you have something to compare it to. But if you are not familiar with the scriptures, folks, and if you rely only on your own logic, which may help you out here and there, and if you only rely on your own critical thinking, which may help you out here and there, but if your logic and your thinking is only limited to the logic of man and of your flesh, you're going to leave a huge part of it out, because your thinking is self-made. It's a storage container of the logic of man, of the wisdom of man, of the wisdom of this earth. It's a storage container of information and knowledge that you've acquired in your life. But if it does not include the mind of Christ or what we read in the scriptures, it's an empty container full of cargo of this earth. And that cargo is not going to last. It's going to dissolve. Thy kingdom come. If we allow that to become a part of us, if we allow that to become our prayer, seek ye first the kingdom. If that's your prayer, my friend, we have a direction to travel in. Because otherwise, if we do not seek the kingdom, where are you going, my friend? To where? And then what? Eventually, the ships are going to sink. But thanks be to God, If we have our faith in thy kingdom come, then we have hope. Christ, he is our Savior, our Messiah. And what does it mean to love God? Is it just saying it? Is it just thinking it? If thy kingdom come is real to you, then loving God is real to you. And loving God is more than just words. Loving God is action. Loving God is your history, your report. Loving God is what you have done with your life. Loving God is what you do with your life right now. Loving God is how you think right now. Loving God is seeking to have an understanding, to learn more about Him. Loving God is knowing how to approach Him. Loving God is knowing Him intimately. It is knowing how to sit on His lap and bathe in His embrace. God's kingdom is coming, folks. And whether we meet Him beyond the veil or in the air, the big question is going to be, how ready will we be when it happens? How ready will you be when your pilgrimage here on earth ends? Will you be caught off guard? Will you be surprised? How ready will you be, folks? I want to be ready. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Father God, these words that were shared here today, let us get a hold of your truth of thy kingdom come. Show us what it means, God. Let it become a passionate, earnest drive in our hearts that your kingdom is coming and that we need to be ready for it. Father, we thank you and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Grace and love that has